power of a story. Stories help us to feel, believe, and be moved in ways that we haven't before. They can touch us in a mysterious way. Remember David and Bathsheba? He got caught in sin, and the Holy Spirit worked on him. His own conscience worked on him. But it wasn't until God sent a storyteller that he got touched enough to truly repent. And when he said, "You are the man," right? That struck him in his heart in a way that nothing else seemed to be able to. Stories also can help us to remember things. Right now, I think I'm going to do a experiment. Does somebody have a pen or pencil they can use? Probably almost everybody. What I'm going to do is I'm going to incorporate 10 grocery items that you're going to give me. I'm going to incorporate it into a common story for me, which is my morning routine. And by doing that, you'll see that I'm able to remember the grocery list items in order, 10 of them. Now have a little bit of mercy on me because I'm in front of people teaching a class and I got this thing recording me. So it makes me a little, nervous. But if I fail, try at home. You'll see. It's amazing. You'll even remember the list in the evening when you go to bed. You'll be surprised. So my morning routine. I wake up. I go out and have breakfast. I take a shower. Then I water my plants. Then I do some chores. Then I drive to work. I unlock the store. Bring furniture out. I water the plants at work. And then I answer the emails at work. Okay? So now, somebody with a pen, would you be willing to do it?
Sure.
Okay. So, just from the audience, don't do something in Spanish. Do common grocery items so I won't have to learn how to pronounce it or something. Okay, so just throw some out. So, number one.
Apples.
Okay, so when I get up out of my bed, I find one of the children left apples on the floor. It's so horrible. Okay, next item.
Carrots.
So I go out for breakfast and my wife is like on this health kick and she's got grated carrots for breakfast. Next item.
Bread.
So I go to take a shower and somebody was playing in the shower and they had left some bread in there. Next item.
Peanut butter.
So I go to water plants and I found out that there's this new chemical in peanut butter to water the plants with to help them thrive. Okay, next item.
Cheese.
Okay? So I do chores, but I chomp on cheese to do my chores in the morning. Okay? Next item.
Lettuce.
So I drive to work sitting on lettuce because it somehow cools my back. Okay? Next item.
Hamburger.
So I unlock the door and I find that there's a hamburger there waiting for me in the door. Okay, next item.
Sugar.
I set out the furniture and there's sugar on it. Okay? This is getting scary. Next item.
Eggs.
So I water the plants at work with eggs. And the final item.
Pizza.
I'll just throw it out there. Okay, so I look at my emails at work, and I'm supposed to get pizza. Now, how will I do? I promise you, my memory is horrible, so if I hadn't done this, I probably wouldn't remember very much of it at all. So let's just see how I do here. So I get up in the morning, and there are apples on the floor. It's so sad. I go for breakfast, but there's carrots. Then I go to take a shower, and there's bread. Then I go to water my plants with peanut butter. Then after I water my plants with peanut butter, I have to do chores, but I chomp on cheese. Then I go to work, and I sit on lettuce. And when I get to work, somebody stuffed a hamburger in the door to unlock. And I find sugar on the furniture that I set out. And I water the plants at work with eggs. And then finally, the one that I said I should remember. Let's see. pizza. I checked the email and there's pizza. I promise you, if you just like shout those things out to me, I would not remember that list like that. But incorporating it into a story helps me remember it. This is just an example of how amazing stories are to help us to feel, care, be moved, and remember. They have mysterious power. All right. So I'm going to split my talk up into three different parts. First, I'm going to tell you how to locate stories. Secondly, we're going to talk about a little bit of terminology. Thirdly, we're going to talk about how to groom stories so that they're most effective. And if we have time, I'll even throw in a fourth part and we'll have some class practice. All right, so as we go along, I'm going to be telling you a lot of stories too to illustrate these things, all right? So that, because it's supposed to have stories that teach, right? All right, so locations. I'll start with number 10 and work down to 1. 10, the library. And the librarian would, of course, be happy to help you if you say, I want this kind of a story, right? It's even better than the internet. 9, the internet. 10, magazines and newspapers. 7, CLE books. I had to throw that. Is there a CLE person? I had to throw that in there. 6, friends and family. 5, history. 4, there's a deceased person, the late Hugh T. Kerr. He wrote some interesting books. He has maybe a little different perspective than we have. We would be, I would say, a little bit maybe more spiritual. But one of his books, Children's Story Sermons, and the other one, Children's Missionary Story Sermons, has a lot of good short stories in it to share, to teach lessons. Of course, 3, your own life. Don't be afraid to share even boring stories you might feel are boring from your own life, because you'd be surprised at how even those stories can capture people's attention and help them. John Phillips, I recommend him if you're going to be sharing a Bible story, telling a Bible story. He has some on different characters in the Bible from the New Testament and the Old Testament, and he has a way of incorporating a lot of stories into his commentary and discussion of Scripture and Scripture characters. All right, and then, of course, you know what the number 1 is, don't you? The Bible, right? And have you thought about the Bible lately, how amazing it is? I mean, it starts with this wonderful God, right? That makes everything out of nothing. Pretty shocking. And you don't get very far into the book, and then there's this alien that comes from outer space. I mean, that's basically what the devil is, you know, I mean, in a sense. He comes from outer space, and he deceives the woman and leads our first parents into sin, right? The Bible is amazing. And then we see throughout it how God is winning the battle and going to turn the tide back the right way. In the end, we see a king, right, that slays a dragon and gets his bride. It's an amazing book. It's from God. But I want to move on now and talk to you about some different terminologies. Yes, sir.
What was the name of that? The Children's Missionary Story. What was the name of the author?
The author, Hugh T. Kerr. Yeah, Hugh T. Kerr. He's deceased.
What's his last name?
Kerr. And I you can look at this book.
Okay, like Kerr's
K E R R.
She was my grade 5 teacher, Miss Kerr.
Oh, there you go. Maybe related. You never know. All right, so I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the structure, because I'm going to refer to some of the things in the structure of stories as I discuss how to tailor stories. All right, so there's a storytelling triangle, and I wish I had a whiteboard, but that's okay. You guys are imaginative. So it's a triangle, and you know what that shape is. And on one of the edges, or corners, excuse me, we've got you, the storyteller. On another one of the corners, we have the audience. And on the third corner, we've got our story. And the storytelling triangle, these three parts are interacting with each other as you tell a story. And I'll talk to you more about that later. All right, so there's a story structure. And if you've been in school, teaching school, you're probably familiar with it, right? So there's the introduction, right? And then there's rising tension. And it goes up to a climax, right? And then things get worked out, and it goes down, and it's called the denouement, right? Falling tension, right? But do any of you know who designed this? Of course, in the human psyche. It's been around as long as stories have existed. But who first explained it? Anybody know? This is for your summer parties. You can quiz people. No? Aristotle. All right, so that's one model of a story. But there's a more modern version of it. And it's called Campbell's Hero's Journey. Okay? And this might sound familiar to you. It starts with separation. So the hero or the main character, maybe the main character isn't a hero, but the hero or the main character is somehow separated from daily life, a regular routine. And then there's an initiation. Something happens. Maybe they're taken to a different world or a different place. And then there's rising action. And then victory. And then they return changed. They return at a higher level. And this should sound very familiar to you. Think about Jesus leaving heaven, coming to earth, becoming a human being, which is pretty bizarre and amazing if you think about it, God becoming a human being. He goes through this life. He suffers. There's rising tension. He's crucified. He rises again, right? And then he sends out his disciples. He ascends into heaven. So we see this Campbell's hero's journey in our own experiences. It reminds me a little bit about when I taught school in Belize. It was my second year of teaching, and I wouldn't even want my children to be in my class my second year of teaching. Sorry for those of you who are new, but it's a growing process here. But it was kind of like that hero's journey. At the end of the school year, one of my students told me, "Congratulations, you control the most difficult class in the world," which controlled probably was not the proper term, but believe me, I came back changed. It was quite an experience. And maybe this school year will be a little hero's journey for you too, or this year you'll face different things that will be like that as well. All right. So something else in the story is tension. You know, the pulling, right? Pulling and straining. This reminds me of Kilauea. It's a volcano, and on the side of the mountain lived priests. When the volcano would go off, the priests, one of them at least, would make his way down, down, down the side of the volcano into the villages below. And he would look for a sacrifice for the goddess of the volcano, Pela. He would find maybe a bride or a child, and then he would bring them up the side of the volcano and cast them into the yawning mouth of the burning mountain. They were pretty wicked, the people, the priests, but even more wicked was the queen, Kapi'olani. This is a true story, by the way, Kapi'olani. She was a wicked woman. The missionaries found her one day, though. She was oiling herself on a rock. And they share the gospel with her. And because of God's grace, mercy, she believed. She professed faith in Christ. And she wanted the people of her islands to also be saved. So she had the idols removed from the temples. But you know, salvation is a lot more complicated than just taking away people's idols. Something more needed to change. One day, the volcano started to erupt again. And the priest was up on the side of the mountain, and he was thinking about, "Oh, I'll go down there and I'll get another sacrifice for our glorious Pele." Right? He had worshipped this goddess of the volcano for years. He wasn't about to give it up. So he made his way down, down the mountain. And who did he meet, of course? The queen. And she told him, "There will be no more sacrifices." But there was this pull, this tension. You see, the priest had worshipped Pele all this time. The people as well. And the mountain was erupting and threatening them. So he was not about to be stopped even by the queen. The people went along with it as well. He found a sacrifice, and he began to work his way up the mountain to throw the sacrifice into the volcano. But the queen went with him. And no doubt, you know, if you've been in superstition for years, when you get away from that, you can still maybe feel things, right? You can still wonder, well, I hope this new way is right, right? So that was pulling on her, and there was the people, and there were the priests, and they wanted the old way. To this day, sometimes, I used to be Lutheran, and of course, we believe that when the pastor's up there with the wine and the bread, that Jesus' body and blood becomes present with the communion. And of course, they like to stress the verse that those who do not recognize the body of Christ, right? There's that passage. Those who do not recognize the body of Christ, I forget how it says, they'll be condemned or something like that. And so even to this day, sometimes when I take communion, I'm like, okay, so I don't believe that way anymore. I believe this is just symbolism, but it's still, there's still something within me. So she was facing something like this, and they were going up the side of the mountain. And you know what she did? She ate the fruits on the side of the mountain that were just supposed to be for the goddess. And she sang Christian songs on her way up. And as they got near the top and stopped, she quickly snatched the rod out of the priest's hand and threw it into the flames. And then she cried out, "Pile, strike me dead. Pile, Pile, show your power. Strike me, Pile." And of course, nothing happened, right? She kept calling out and calling out. And then she became very bold. She became like Elijah. And she said, well, maybe she's sleeping. Maybe she's on a journey. Maybe she's busy with her burnings, right? The people are watching her, and I'll read you a quote of what she said. "Hear, my friends, there is no Pile. One true God there is, his this mountain, his these burnings, you and I and all things his, goodness, mercy, loving kindness, life eternal, all things his," which is something good for the Hawaiian people to remember to this day, because some of them are returning to their pagan worship, and something for us to remember as well. All right, so in that story we saw tension. But now I want to go on to my third part, grooming a story. Because you can tell a story and not capture the audience's attention, right? You can tell them a story and not capture their interest and not teach a lesson. So how can we take advantage of a story to capture the audience's attention and to teach valuable lessons? The first thing I want to talk about is economy. When you select a story, you want it to have economy. That means for everything you put the audience through and everything you make them listen to you, because it's a monologue, okay, which is rather boring, right? It's a monologue. So is it worth what you're putting the audience through? So is there interest to the story? Is it concise enough not to waste their time? Here's an example of a story that has a lot of economy. It takes place in Germany. So one day, a teacher is having a class with her students about World War II and what the people there did. And one of the students told her, "All right, how could anyone believe that stuff?" And she was facing the chalkboard. And when she heard that question, she quickly swung around, faced the classroom, and said, "Who said that?" The classroom was silent. And then the teacher said, "That's how." See, a story like that, that's really short, can still teach a lesson and leave an impression in a person's mind. And this story, of course, was about how people can be intimidated into doing bad things and going along with bad things. Another short story. This one was told to me by Russians. They said during the Soviet times, some Christians were being lined up to be shot. And I don't know if it was the stress of the circumstance or a vision from God or what. But when one of the guards looked up, he saw the people that were going to be shot had crowns on their head. And they offered to the people, they said, "Okay, you know, are any of you willing to give up your faith?" and one of them said that he was. And the guard saw the crown coming off his head. Now, as the story goes, I understand that the guard ended up dying that day. I don't have a lot of details of that story, but that story has a lot of economy. It's short, it's concise, right? And yet it could teach a powerful lesson. Are you willing to be faithful to God to the end? All right, so another word I want to throw out to you is universality. So can people relate to what happens in the story? That will help to draw them in, right? I want to share a story with you about this. When I was in Belize again, one day the Seventh-day Adventists came to me and they said, you know what, down the street we're going to have this big program. It's going to be a health thing. And we want to give a presentation to your school and invite them to come. So, you know, foolishly I'm like, well, okay, sure. So we went upstairs and we had a meeting. And while we were up there, they asked them, the students, a question, a very simple question. They said, what is the purpose of life? You know, why are you here? And the students couldn't answer it. And I started thinking to myself, why am I here in Belize teaching math if when I'm done with it, they don't even know the basic realities of life, the most important things? And so I started talking to the students about the point of life and teaching them basic doctrines repetitively, basic doctrines from scripture and memorizing verses. And you're saying, well, how is universality a part of this story? It's a part of it because we all fail. And we all recognize that we've made, or we have the opportunity to recognize that we've made mistakes and improve. So when you tell a story that other people can relate to, it will draw them in. Another one, empathy. Empathy is when you can feel emotionally attached to something that happened in the story. I'm going to tell you a story from the 1920s to illustrate this. It was in Northern Ireland during a civil war when the people, some of them, the Republicans were fighting to belong to England and the Free Staters were fighting to be separate. It was a dark night and only the moon shone occasionally through the fleecy clouds. A Republican soldier took his station on a rooftop. He had the face of a student, but the cold gleam in his eyes of someone who had seen death. Occasionally, the shots of a rifle or of a machine gun would go off in the distance like dogs barking on lone farms. He scarfed down a sandwich. He hadn't eaten all day from the stress of battle. And he contemplated, should he have a smoke? This is not a Mennonite story, by the way. Should he have a smoke? If the enemy had seen a flash, it could attract unwanted attention, right? So it was kind of risky. He decided to take the risk. He lit the cigarette, took a draft, and immediately he heard the shot of a rifle. The bullet whizzed past him, and then another shot. This time he dropped his rifle on the roof. It made such a loud noise, which frightened him all the more because he was trying to be quiet. He didn't want people to see him, right? Then he realized, as he took shelter behind a chimney, why he dropped his rifle. Blood was oozing out of his arm. The bullet had penetrated, as he saw, but it didn't go out the other side. It had lodged in the bone. Now he's in trouble. Morning could not find him injured on the roof. So he comes up with a plan. He takes his rifle. He puts his hat on top. And with his good arm, he raises it above the roof line so it could be silhouetted against the sky. Immediately there was a report of a rifle and it pierced the center of his hat. He dropped it. He dropped down. He flopped his arm over the side to try to act as though he had been shot. The enemy sniper on the other side thought he had got his man. And so he relaxed a little bit. and soon his head and body could be seen above the line of the roof. The Republican soldier smiled to himself, took his revolver out of his pocket. He aimed it carefully over the side. And bang, it went off. When the smoke cleared, he saw the enemy soldier on the other side crumpling up. He dropped his gun. It somersaulted off the roof onto the ground. And then the enemy soldier followed and fell on the ground with a thud. Now he was free to get off the roof safely, or so he thought, and report to his commanding officer. As he got off the roof, this thought, this obsession came into his mind. Who was that other person that was such a good shot? Who was he? Because remember, this was a civil war. Did he know him from some time in the past? He couldn't get the thought out of his head, so he decided to, on his way out, quickly go back and see who it was. As he went back, machine gun bullets tore up the ground. He escaped from it. He flipped over the body, and he looked into the face of his brother. This story was written by a man from Ireland, O'Flaherty, in the 1920s. It's called The Sniper. And it carries a message that when you kill another person, you're killing a person, a real person. And that story, we can have an emotional reaction to it when he realizes it was his brother. And I think for some people, when they realize that, when they feel this, they can realize that war and killing is not good. It's not something that is approved of God. They can maybe feel that when they hadn't felt that before. It's not just a fun video game. All right. So I want to go past empathy onto tension. Now, earlier, I gave you the story, right, of the queen, that Hawaiian queen, the true story. I noticed how when I told the story, I purposely mentioned and accentuated the tension that was there. And I did that because tension, people, oh, what's going on? That's not quite right. People, that really gets their interest. That will help draw people into the story. All right, something else that can be done is letting the end of the story burn into the person's mind. And you can let the person off somewhere safe or not, depending on what kind of an effect you're trying to create. This reminds me of Ukraine in the early 1900s. There was over 100,000 Mennonites that lived in Ukraine. In 1918, a surprising treaty gave southern Ukraine over, where the Mennonites were, over to Germany. German soldiers came in. And sad to say, the Mennonite youth were attracted to these German-speaking people. They even started to participate in their military exercises. And the church, instead of putting their foot down and saying no, said, well, everybody can decide for themselves. After a while, not very long, like a year, Russia took Ukraine back over. And while they were marching south, a representative from the Mennonite colonies would go out and meet the army and ask for mercy. And when they came out, this is how they were greeted. For hundreds of years, you wouldn't fight. And now for this Kaiser. And they had no mercy on them. If you kind of slow down, if you're faster and you slow down at the end, and they would have no mercy on them. You let it burn into the people's minds a little bit. It's kind of nice to leave people off at a comfortable warm spot, but sometimes it's good to leave them off somewhere wondering and feeling that, hey, maybe something is not right here. All right, so Another thing that you can use is structure. It's good if the story has structure. If you just tell facts, that's all it is. And it loses the charm and the ability to reach people. For example, I'm going to tell you about a young man named Samuel. Samuel left home when he was only 16 years old. He met a friend on his way out of town. And he told a friend about the situation. He had basically no money, no things. The most that he had was in a little sack. And he was going out to find work. How was he going to survive in the big city alone? The old friend decided to pray with him. So they prayed, and then the friend gave this advice. Honor God, put him first, and work hard, and I think everything's going to work out for you. Got to look out for you. He went to the city. He got a job. Later, he was a part owner in the company. And then later he owned the company. He always gave a tenth to God. But as time went on, he gave more and more and more. Until when his children were grown, he was giving 100%. His name was Samuel Colgate. And perhaps you recognize his name on some toothpaste, because that came from the company that used to belong to him. Now, I told this as a story, right? He was leaving home. There was some tension there. How was he going to support himself? I gave it in the story structure. But what if I just gave you information? Samuel Colgate started out life poor, but became wealthy, and he desired to honor God. Well, it just doesn't do the same thing as the story does. And so please utilize the storytelling structures that we talked about earlier. Campbell's Hero's Journey, or the basic one by Aristotle. And of course, stories don't always completely follow it, but it's a good guide. All right, what if you had a common enemy in the story? That helps to draw people into. Think of the story of Esther, right? And Haman. And if you can kind of switch between characters as you're storytelling and get into, like, Haman's mind, which the Bible does all the time, right? It switches the characters, and you know what the different characters are thinking, especially the book of Esther. That helps to draw people in, and they can learn lessons from that as well. All right. Remember how I talked to you about the story teaching structure? There's you, there's the audience, and then there's the story. Part of teaching stories, or using stories effectively for teaching, is accepting the story teaching structure. You may have to kind of change the story as you go along, right? Depending on how your audience is reacting. Now, if it's a true story, you don't want to twist facts, but you can tailor it, like, okay, we're not going to talk about this part, we're going to talk about this part, for example. There were some people in Nepal that a missionary was sharing with. And she told the story about Jesus' birth. She said, yes, Jesus was born, and then Mary wrapped her in swaddling clothes and laid her in a manger. And it's a touching story to us. We like it. But that's not what the people from Nepal got out of it. They got out of it what a horrible mother Mary is. Okay? Because those people strap their babies to their bodies. They don't lay them down. Right? So if you understand the story, storytelling triangle, and you actually accept that and use that, utilize that as you're telling stories, it will help people to really get the message that you really truly are trying to get across. All right. So, and of course, practice your stories. You can kind of play with them a little bit. You could play with the different characters. Well, what happens if I started describing this character and what he did? Go to a room by yourself, or you can concentrate. It's always difficult when you have a lot of children. But go off by yourself. Practice a story. It's very important so that you can do a good job when you're presenting. I want to conclude with one last story, and then we're going to have some class practice here. A boy went with his dad to town. This was a special occasion. So he went with his dad to work. And one thing the dad did when he was in town is he'd go out to eat at this certain restaurant. And so the son went with him. And the waiter did not ask the dad what he wanted because the waiter knew what he wanted. It was always the same thing, and the dad always wanted a bottle of wine too. So the waiter went straight to the son and said to him, "What will you have?" And the son said, "I'll have what dad's having." And the dad knew that would never do for his son to have a bottle of wine. So he called the waiter over and he corrected. He said, let's have milk. The milk and the meal was brought and the son had a wonderful time. He went home and he told his mom about this wonderful date that they had. But the sentence, "I'll have what dad is having," kept going through his mind and convicting him. And it brought him to repentance. And this is what I want to leave with you. Maybe you're a big sister. Maybe you're a school teacher or an elder. What if people said, "I'll have what Berlin is having"? Would that be okay? "I'll have what the teacher's having." And it's something to think about as you go through this year. Now I want to do some class participation with you. There are 6 questions that I want you can work in a group. There are 6 questions that I was hoping you would be able to answer about some common stories. Okay? So one of them is, how does a story fit Aristotle's model? How does it fit the hero's journey? If it does, because I'm going to hand out this, you don't have to write it down, I'm going to hand it out. Maybe it doesn't, and you can say it. I don't think it fits the pattern. That's fine. And by the way, if one of your students starts kind of arguing with you, then they probably really read the story. And they go, "No, I don't think that's the climax." When I had students do that, it's like, okay, well, I knew he read the story. But anyway, so if it doesn't match any of these, you can tell me. But 3, what is the universal experience? Is there a universal experience? Where is the tensiveness? I meant tension, sorry. 5, what is the emotional door of empathy in the story, if there is one? And what lesson can we learn? So I'm going to hand this out, and then I'm going to give you some common stories. Each group will have a story that they'll answer these questions for. So you ladies look like a perfect group here. Maybe you guys would like to be together here? You got an elder here? Maybe you too? I don't know, you guys, are you doing this right, or are you kind of busy? You want to try it? Alright. Okay, so I'm going to give you some stories. So you ladies up here, Adam and Eve's fall into sin. Good luck. You, this is perfect. The 7 sons of Sceva from Acts 19. You, the parable of the unmerciful servant. And you, Jesus in the garden praying. Okay, so look at those questions, and if you need to ask me any questions, that's fine, I can help you, that's why I'm the teacher here, and see if you can answer them, and I'll call on you here. I'm not sure what time is this supposed to end, 3?